You can tell by the bulletin insert that the scripture verses are going to be in several places. You can follow along if you want to and try to find the references, or just listen as I read them or perhaps paraphrase them. The theme this summer is water, and actually visiting today is a friend, or two friends, Larry and Marty Carlson. Larry is a retired pastor, and was your Advent study on water, wasn't it? Your paper, was it Advent, am I remembering? Or is it, some of it was Advent, but he had written that, and I thought that would be an interesting theme, a general thing, and so I kind of took that and went my own direction with things. But today, with water, we come into the New Testament, and the theme of water is very, very evident from the very beginning, and it has to do with baptism. So we'll look at this. Baptism replaced circumcision as the sign and seal of the covenant that we have with God. Now, we're not exploring everything having to do with baptism. It's a partial look, so I'm leaving out a lot of things. I'm especially leaving out things that might be controversial, such as, do we have believer baptism or infant baptism? With believer baptism, do we do full immersion or just some sprinkling with water? If we do full immersion, do you just go down in the water or do you go down and tilt your head backwards? I mean, there's all kinds of things in the church, the broad church, that can divide us. And so I don't want to go in that direction. I want to go with the things that would unite us today. And in some ways, this is going to be a shotgun approach. There's going to be a lot of stuff coming at you. And what my hope is that the Holy Spirit would take one or two of the things and would trigger something that's what's going on in you, perhaps you could hold on to, whether it's just to give an encouragement or maybe a greater appreciation of what God has done and is doing. So whatever it might be, there's no way that all of what you're getting today, that you're going to be able to remember it or that it's going to hit target. So be open for the Spirit to grab a hold of you in at least one thing. Baptism in replacing circumcision was very important for God's purposes. And in that, we see that, first of all, it's something that wasn't painful. And especially when you go and you take the gospel out to adults. And so baptism is certainly a lot more acceptable. It's also something that can be done on men and women as well. And then it's something that you can do in a public profession of faith. And that is important for the proclamation of the gospel. The symbolism of baptism is much clearer than what circumcision was. Circumcision takes a lot of explanation, but baptism is pretty clear of what is there. And then it's with something that's readily available. The instrument used is water. Even in the desert, there is water. And so that makes it something much easier for the church as we spread the good news. Water is available. So let's take a look, and I'm going to start with the Gospel of Mark that was read by Don earlier. And the baptism, everything, it's pointing forward by the baptism that John did, what type of baptism he did and who he is. And so the first important thing that we have here about John is in Mark 1, verse 4. It says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's where baptism becomes that clear understanding. Water, there's an immersion, but there's a cleansing that is taking place. And so a washing away of something that is dirty or impure, and then cleansing to something that is new, towards righteousness. And that's what John was doing. He was calling people to repent, to acknowledge their sin, and to say, I don't want this in my life anymore. No matter how small we think the sin might be, it is still filthy in God's sight. So John is saying, come and be baptized and direct your lives toward God. So it is specifically repentance and the forgiveness of sins that points forward to what Jesus was going to be doing. And then in Matthew, Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, where we have the same account that is here, we find that Pharisees and Sadducees were coming mostly to observe. See what was happening. Why are all these people coming out to John? And when he sees them, he doesn't have very kind words for him. And he says, you brood of vipers. How'd you like to be called a brood of vipers? It's not very nice. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So he's really calling them to account for their lives. See, the Pharisees especially believed that they were very righteous because they followed the letter of the law. And John's saying, you don't have it right. And their hypocrisy was clear. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 8 of Matthew, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So if he's calling people to repent, it's then saying, orient your life in such a way that the things that you do, the bearing fruit, is in keeping with repenting, acknowledging your sin, recognizing your need for God's grace. The Pharisees didn't do that. They felt as though they were children of Abraham. They had that distinction. They were accepted before God. They felt that they held the letter of the law. They were fine. And they totally misunderstood God's purposes. So we are to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And that also is true then as we are baptized into Jesus. John's baptism is something that moves forward, and this part is retained. So we also want to be people that can look at our lives and say, we are bearing fruit, fruit of loving God, loving our neighbor, being patient, being kind, being just. So we want to be people that bear fruit that is in keeping with repentance. And then John's baptism also did a very unique thing. He knew that it wasn't the end game, that Jesus was coming. And so as he baptized, he said, look, I baptize with water. But verse 8 in Mark 1 says that I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John's baptism was pointing to Jesus and to something greater. When we're baptized, the water itself doesn't clean us inside. It's symbolic of that. It is the Holy Spirit's work to cleanse us, to make us holy. And John was saying, Jesus is coming. That's what he's going to do. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So it's the first baptisms that we encounter in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, is with John, and he's pointing to Jesus. And then we have this very interesting thing of Jesus showing up where John is baptizing. And he comes, and in the Gospel of John, John says, behold the Lamb of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so he identifies who Jesus is. Jesus comes up, and John says, this is the one. He is worthy. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the lashes on his sandals. Now, who did that type of work? Who are the ones that would wash feet or untie sandals. It was servants, a slave perhaps. And John is saying that even though he is a prophet sent by God, he is not worthy at all to do this to Jesus. So he is bearing witness to the immeasurable, incalculable worthiness of Jesus. But Jesus says, look, I need to be baptized. And John is putting him off at first. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, Jesus. And Jesus responds, this must be done to fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus is baptized to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? What's there? Well, part of it is this one who is immeasurably worthy doesn't need to be cleansed of his sin. He has no sin. But he is one who comes to identify with our humanity. And in being baptized, he is showing that he is fully human and that we are going to be the ones that need to be baptized. In being baptized, he is also endorsing John's ministry. John, who is heralding the good news that Jesus is coming. Jesus only highlights the significance of John's ministry, and later would say that of all those born of woman, John is the greatest. He always upholds John. And yet, John has this sense of his own unworthiness in the midst of it. So Jesus, incredibly worthy, he identifies with humanity as he is baptized, and then completing the righteousness as he is doing this, he's preparing himself for his ministry of reconciling us. It's pointing forward to the cross and the resurrection. Now, an interesting thing to note here is when Jesus is baptized, he comes out of the water, and immediately the heavens open, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and a voice comes from heaven and says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now, theologically, we would call this Trinitarian language. Trinitarian referring to that God exists, one substance, one God, but exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there are significant times where this language is used. It's just all right there. And this is an important time. Jesus is beginning his ministry, and so we have this Trinitarian language. Jesus is there, the Spirit comes like a dove, and the Father says, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." So God is delighting in his Son, and the Spirit is there, and so this is significant as we look at our calling, which we'll look at a little bit later, but this language of with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of that, then Jesus is fulfilling all righteousness through his own baptism. So now we want to look at baptism for us and the significance of that. So we've talked about it being the sign and seal of the covenant, but there is more. We've talked about it being repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says that baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism is an appeal to God for our conscience to be right with God and to want to do right things. And so it's that bearing the fruit that fits with repentance. So we want to have a good conscience. Romans 6, Apostle Paul has a lot to say about baptism for us. I'm going to read through several verses of Romans 6, and then we'll come back and take a look at this. Paul says, he's talking about those who want to say that we have freedom in Christ, and therefore we can do whatever we want. And he says, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer to that is, by no means. How can it be that we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So what we see here is that we have been baptized, when we're baptized, into Christ's death. What does that mean, to be baptized into his death? And then it says, to raised in the newness of life. As Christ died for the forgiveness of our sins, we too in baptism are claiming that we have died to sin and its effect upon our lives, the pull that it can have, our desire to sin. Not that we will not sin again, not that we are perfect, but it is dying to that inclination. And then it is being raised, like Jesus was raised from the dead, it is being raised to a newness of life. We're acknowledging that we're called to something better. And that is to live in this newness of life in Christ. It offers us so much more that we have said we want to die to the old nature. We want to put on the new nature. And so baptism is a recognition that we have then died to this old nature just as Christ died on the cross. And as he was raised from the dead, so we are raised to live life in a new way. And then in verse 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might not be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So we are freed from an enslavement to sin, that hold that it has on us. It might still draw us from time to time, but we're not chained to it like we were before, when we just willingly gave in, when we didn't want to have that newness of life in Christ. Independence Day, we have our freedoms. Our freedoms were bought with a price. Many people have died to guarantee our freedoms. So it is Christ died to give us freedom. We have freedom from the enslavement to sin. Sin does not have the final word because we have freedom in Christ. And then in verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. Now, we've talked about a new life in Christ. This is talking about living with Christ. I see this living with Christ as a promise that in the future, for all of eternity, we are with Christ. And baptism is that reminder for us that We have died to the old, we live in the new, and we will live with Christ, the one who has this incalculable worth. He is our Lord. So baptism brings with it then this eternal life that we have with Christ. And Christ, who was raised from the dead, never to die again, we share in that. And again, it all ties into this image of baptism, of dying to the old, raising to the new, and never to die again. In verse 11 of chapter 6, Paul calls us to a certain mindset. And this is important. He says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So baptism is not something that is magical. We're baptized and poof, we're clean and we're perfect and we just live a life that is always pleasing to God. It's not. It is that reminder. It is that sign and seal of the covenant. And that's why Paul, in the midst of this imagery of baptism, says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God through Christ. Think about this. Meditate on it. Believe it. Apply it to your lives. That's what he means when he says, consider. And so we are to orient our lives in such a way that we are desiring to be dead to sin. And then we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us to make that more and more a reality. And all of this takes place through faith, our faith in what God has done. Colossians 2:12 makes this very clear, that it is through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And that's where John, in his baptism, and the Pharisees, Sadducees were coming, and he kind of blasts them because they lacked faith. They thought that they were righteous on their own. And it is through faith, believing in God's powerful working of raising Jesus from the dead, that we are in the covenant with God. So, baptism, an element that is important there, as we think of the imagery here, is faith in an all-powerful God who raised Christ from the dead. One more thing that's important for us as we think about our baptism is our identity that we have. And so Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God," and today we would say sons and daughters are just children of God, "through faith," again, the emphasis that we, our part is faith to believe in an all-powerful God who has done this. Then he says, "For," which is his reason, "because," or "for, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we, first of all here, we see that we, through baptism, are sons and daughters of God. We have an identity, and baptism points to that. Just like my identity here, looking at this ring, is to say a very significant part of me is that I am married to Peggy. And that's why we have rings to symbolize that. The two become one. And so it's not an insignificant thing. My whole being is wrapped up in Peggy's whole being through our covenant that we have made and God is a part of that. So it is with baptism. Through this relationship, this covenant with God, we have a new identity. And our identity is that we are children of God. And that's a good thing. That is something that is really important for us as we're also remembering that we want to die to that old nature and live to the new, is to come back and say, my identity is I belong to Christ. I'm a child of God. I don't want that old stuff. I want to be this child of God. And as a child of God, we put on Christ. Paul uses this imagery in a few places where he's talking about putting off the old nature, putting on the new. So just like we take off dirty clothes, set them aside, we shower, and then we put on new clothes. So baptism is doing the same thing. We're saying that we're putting off the old, we're cleansing us from the inside and putting on the new. And we're putting on Christ, putting on all that Christ has to offer for us. So living a new life in our baptism comes through faith in an all-powerful God who raised Christ from the dead and gives us freedom, gives us this new life that lasts forever. And it is putting on Christ as we acknowledge that we are children of God. So baptism is a reminder of some amazing things. Baptism is also part of our calling as a church. And this is found in the end of Matthew's gospel. He's speaking to his disciples, and then through the disciples it speaks to the entire church. And Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So our calling is to go and to make disciples, but the first part of disciple making is then call them into this newness of life that is all wrapped up in God's grace through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And then we baptize them to have the sign and the seal of the covenant. So they're brought into this newness of life. That's our calling. And as a church, we must never get off target with understanding that that is our primary mission. Certainly we are to come and to worship God because we were created to worship God, to find our joy and our hope, our very life in God. And so we come together as the church to do that and to glorify God. And certainly we're to encourage one another and to grow in our faith and our knowledge of God. But we're to also take it out to a world that needs to hear about this newness of life, the grace of God, an infinitely glorious and powerful and joyful God that brings good news to a hurting and broken and sinful world. So that is our task as the church. We are called to do that. And Jesus promises that he will be with us. I am with you till the end of the age. And then note here that Trinitarian language once again. It was there at the baptism of Jesus in its form, its presence. Jesus there, the Spirit there, and the voice of the Father. And here Jesus says to go and to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because that is the uniqueness of the Christian faith, the belief that our great God comes to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we continue to pray to God to give us vision in sharing the good news. One of the big ways that we do that as a small church is we gear up for a great week of Vacation Bible School where we get to share the good news with children and perhaps with their parents. And sometimes it's just seeds that are planted, and sometimes it's children make a commitment of faith, and sometimes some children have come but already made a commitment of faith. But it is our calling to baptize new disciples, to reach out. And so we seek to do that, and we remember that through our baptism that God's blessings and His presence are here for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the gift that You have given to us of baptism to cleanse us, to remind us of Your grace and our identity. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to put on Christ, to live in Christ, to share the good news of Christ. We pray these things in the name of our Lord. Amen.